Hey, did I ever tell you about my pet dog? I think I did. Maybe some of y'all remember. Had a pet dog. His name was Fred. I loved my dog. Love. Man, that's a wild word, isn't it? It's like, you know, it's in the English dictionary, we're kind of limited on that word. In the Greek, you know, there's a lot of different meanings for love. You know, there's phileo love, storge love. There's eros love. There is agape love. But in our dictionary, there's only one word for love, and it's love. And I had this dog. His name was Fred. And, you know, he was like really Heinz 57. I mean, it had a lot of blending into whatever this dog was. There was a little bit of dachshund, a little bit of all this stuff. And Fred was one of those faithful dogs that, he believed he was more family than anything else. And he had a sidekick friend. The church that we kind of went to as my mom got saved was this church. And one Easter, the pastor thought it would be real cool to give everybody a little chick. Well, ours grew up. Ours grew up into a rooster. And our rooster's name was Henry. And Henry thought he was a dog, you know. And Fred and Henry ran the neighborhood together. And they were like evil. My dog was not a Christian dog, okay? He was a pagan. I mean, he hung out with all the other girl dogs, if you know what I mean. He was a pagan. He wasn't a Christian at all. And poor Fred had a rough life. Fred loved to run in front of the lawnmowers and attack copperhead snakes. Anyone know what that is? They're poisonous. We had lots of copperhead out where we lived. I remember the first time I came home, and poor Fred, he's laying on the porch, and his head, normally this big, was about this big. He had been bit by a copperhead. Now, if a dog can make it through that first bite, they get like immune to it. And probably 5 or 6 times, Fred would be laying on the front porch when you'd come home and that head swollen. We had some cows get in the front yard one time and kicked poor Fred in the side and break some ribs. Poor Fred liked to go down and rob the chicken coop down at another place and got shot by a .22. Fred got ran over 3 times. I ran over him once. Fred was this great dog. I just love Fred. Now, next door were these 3 big, and I kid you not, 3 big labs. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They lived next door. If I would walk down to the creek with a gun, because we had a creek behind my house, man, those dogs, here they come running, because they're thinking they're going hunting. Well, Fred and Henry had this great thing. And it's like these labs never got it. Henry would go fly up and get on the mailbox. And Fred would go over there and start biting at those labs, and those labs would start chasing Fred. And I don't know how many times it happened, and Fred would run right by that mailbox. And right when he'd get there, Henry would jump off and grab onto the back of one of these labs and just go for a ride. Wings clacking, clucking. It was great. I love my dog. I love my wife. And you know what? There's a difference between how I love my dog and how I love my wife. I hope there is. And for you guys that love your dog, and you know, you better have a different kind of love for your wife. And what we're going to do is, for the next 4 or 5, maybe even 6 weeks, we're going to talk about God's love. Because if there's ever a time that we need God's love, it's now. I tell you what, I was talking to an evangelist friend of mine the other night from Orlando, Florida. And he says, you know what? I am so sick and tired of this whole thing. Now, I'm just going to say this. Richard has been one of the biggest prosperity guys I know. He flew me to Florida 2 years ago in a big service wanting to change my whole thing about the faith prosperity thing. And the other night on the phone, I said, gee, Richard, you sound just like me now. He says, you know what? I'm finding out that some of these guys, and he named them to me, that are on television that tell you to come in and send money in for my prayer cloth that I prayed for and money. He said, these guys are becoming millionaires off of these commercials. And they don't even know God. And there'll be names that you'll go, oh, no, no, no. He knows these guys and runs with these guys. He said, all of a sudden, I got sick of it. The number one thing boils down to this. It's about souls. That's what it's always been about. We have just got caught up into everything else. But it's about souls. We're here for one reason and one reason alone. To worship our God and King. And He is mighty to move mountains and to save mankind. And you know what? I just got to say this. I want to be about Him. I want to be about my Father's business. If He wants to bless me or some of you financially, I'm all for that. Because I'd rather have money than not have money. You know what I mean? I'm not knocking that. But when a church's focus is because something that it's really not about, we need to understand this. That revival isn't coming because someone has a good message and can lay hands on people and they fall on the floor and they shake and they quake. Revival comes one way. And it comes from us loving people. If we look at the I'm not going to get there. I'll never get to where we're going if I get going on that. But you'll see it. There's some things that I'm going to say that are going to be very confrontive today. There are things that I'm going to say that you've heard me say before in other messages that are being tied into this. You're going to see film clips of some atheists during this series that are going to really rock you in some things they're going to say. You're going to see some film clips out of a movie called Lord Save Us From Your Followers that are really going to rock you. Because if there's anything that we're about and who we're called to be is to have God's DNA in us. And that DNA is a DNA of love. And God's love, His DNA, is two-sided. I want you to, if you would, if you're here with me this morning, you got your Bible, I want you to open it up to John. Now, there's going to be four books in the New Testament that are listed as John, and I don't want you to confuse those. In the beginning of the New Testament, there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, the first three are stories of Jesus. They're called the Synoptic Gospels, and then you have the book of John. Now, that is his story of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the miracles, the things that he did. There's 21 chapters. There's actually 21 different views of Jesus within the book of John. And most of it takes place where we're going to pick up today. So John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's going to be... who's using one of the red Bibles? What did you find it? What page is that on? 1099. If you're using one of those, 1099. Now, later in the book, there's going to be three more books. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. We're going to be living in 1 John. Now, John, this one right here, it's a gospel. It's the story of Jesus. It's a Jesus story. We're going to be coming over to what's known as the epistles. Anyone tell me what epistle is? Huh? A letter. Simply just a letter. And John has three letters that he's writing to the church. And we're going to explore that very first letter. But we're going to set the tone for all of that right now. And we're going to be living in 1 John for the next 5 or 6 weeks. So as homework, I would say, let's begin to read 1 John. And begin to read 1 John. And begin to read John. Now this is my habit. When I begin to start breaking down one of the epistles and I want to study it on my own devotional time, I will read that 10 times in a row before I ever make a note. I'll read 10 times in a row because I want to get a feel of what that whole thing's about. And then I will begin to read all the history around it so I know why it was written. This morning we're going to look at the history around 1 John so we know why it was written. Verse 13, chapter 13, verse 34. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Let's read that again. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Question. Are ready? For you that are taking notes, for us to go. Who are speaking these words? Who? Anyone? Who? Jesus. Good answer. You know, most every question I ask, if you say Jesus, you're probably going to be right most of the time. So, good answer. Jesus is saying this. Who is he talking to? Anyone tell me? His disciples. So, Jesus is talking to his disciples. Are we disciples of Christ? Who's here is a disciple of Christ? Okay. All right? Okay. So, he's talking to them. So, he's like talking to us a couple of thousand years later. Who recorded these words? Now, it's in the book of John, so that'll give you a good idea. Who's recording these? John. Okay, that's an easy. I figured I'd throw one in there that everybody could get real easy. Okay, this one. What is the occasion of the quote? Anyone know? Okay, it's the Last Supper. It's the Last Supper. Now, I'm going to say a couple of things, and we're going to take our time teaching through this. I was in a church last week that I loved. And the guy teaches for about an hour and 15 minutes, maybe even longer. I could sit there every day. But I watched he does the same thing of teaching, so we know. Last Supper, guys come together. They don't know it's the Last Supper. Only Jesus knows it's the Last Supper. They come in, Jesus washes their feet, then he breaks bread, then he tells Judas to go do what he needs to do. Judas leaves, he's going to betray him. Jesus only has a few hours to live. And then I believe, I'm not told this, but I believe that from that point, Jesus says, okay guys, let's get up and go. And the Last Supper continues. And they're walking from here to, where did they go to pray? Anyone know? Garden of what? There you go. And they're walking. And I believe this teaching takes place in that walk. That now he's talking about loving one another. No greater love if you lay down the lay for your brother. Then he goes and you get to John chapter 15. When you get to John chapter 15, he talks about the vine and the branches. And I think as they're walking along, he stops. He's doing object lessons. I can't prove that, but I think that's what's going to happen. And they're getting up to the mountain. In other words, they come in, wash feet, break bread. They take communion together. They eat together. Judas leaves. Jesus knows they're going to come get me real quick. I only got a few times, so let's start the march. And it's critical, critical to understand that Jesus, when he does this, is going to be dead in less than 24 hours. And these are the very last words that he's saying to his disciples. And they have to be of the most important value. Who would say that? Who would say that? These words that we just read should chill us. Listen to them again. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you. And how has he loved them? To the point, within 24 hours, he's going to be nailed on the cross for these guys. In the middle of storms, he's walked out to find them and deliver them. A new command I give you, that you love one another, so you must. You have to love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. In other words, this should chill us because the defining mark, the defining attribute of a Jesus person is this: to love one another. And I want us to pay very, very close attention to where we're going today. That is the defining mark. It is not your bumper sticker. It is not your t-shirt. It is not the cross you wear around your neck that defines you as being a Christian. It's not being born in America that defines you as a Christian. You were defined by the world as a Christian if you love one another. When you have a backbiting, gossipy, unloving body, you have the polar opposite, the diametrically opposed to what Jesus himself is. And this is a strong statement: you have a false religion. Ouch. It's going to get stronger. These are some of the last words that Jesus has to say to us. And when he says it to them, he leaves. Now, he says this, then they come, they arrest him, they take him. He's crucified. The only one there was John. All the other ones ran. But John was there. John was probably between 17 to 19 years old when he stood at the base of the cross and he saw Jesus nailed there. He started following Jesus when he was probably about 14 or 15. He was the youngest of the disciples. But yet, Jesus comes back and he walks with him for how many days when he was resurrected? How many days? 40 days. And he talks with him and he meets with him. He cooks fish for him on the beach one day. And then they kind of like go to this mountain. He says, guys, I got to go away. And they're going like, where are you going? I can't tell you. What do you mean? Can we go with you? No, you can't go with me. Well, what are you going to do? I'm going to go make a lot of mansions for you. I'm going to, well, why can't we go? Well, I'm going to go do this. And while I'm away, I'm going to do that. And then I'm going to come back for you. Cool. When? Next week? It'll be a while, but I'm coming back. But till then, these are the things I'm going to go. And I have to go. Listen, guys, I have to go. Because if I just stay here, we just have a story of a good man who comes and does a lot of things. But I'm going away so that the Holy Spirit, someone just like me, the Comforter. That means Jesus was the Comforter, because they're just like each other. The Comforter is going to come. And he's going to come live where? He's going to come live in you. And he said, and when you look at the whole thing, he said, I got to do this because things are going to get bad. And we need to understand that the Holy Spirit coming and living inside of us is more than tongues. That's just part of it, okay? Holy Spirit coming inside of us is more than, and he's not saying, and understand, he's not saying, I'm going to go away so you can have a better life and you're going to be rich and we're going to rule and we're going to take over the government. No, he said, I'm coming back because life is going to get hard. And you need the Holy Spirit inside of you to help you maneuver through this world. Can anyone say life's been hard? Is anyone going through hard times now? Is anyone expecting hard times on the horizon? Yeah. And I'm going to tell you what. You know what? We need to quit watching CNN, MSNBC, and Fox News because nobody is telling us the truth. Some of them are telling me, it's getting better. Yeah, right. You know, the thing is this. It doesn't matter who is president right now. It doesn't matter. We've hit the slippery slope and we're on our way down as a nation. And the only thing that matters now is souls. We're clocking to end times.
I don't know where we are on that diagram, on that chart. I don't know where we are. But that chart's like this, and we're sliding. It's about souls. It's about people. And if we want to win people, it's about love. So he says, I'm going to go away. And they watch him float up. He leaves them, and time passes. In the 40s, Jesus died when? Around 33, 34 AD. So in the 40s, you have the very first Jesus generation, the Jesus movement. Peter gets out and preaches. Church, like, grows, boom, big time, boom. 3,000 people right off the bat. And then we're watching it grow like crazy. We're watching it grow so fast. And it wasn't because of great preaching. It was because it was a very paganistic world where they thought of only themselves. In one city, there's this temple of Diana, to where this is the religion. I need to worship my God. And what was my God? To go to the temple of Diana and have sex with the prostitutes was my act of worship. That is the society in which Paul goes and establishes churches. And what they noticed was a group of people who weren't driving fancy carts and crates or chariots, who weren't naming and claiming and all kinds of stuff, but they saw a group of people that all of a sudden lived totally different than what they did. They weren't coming and having sex at the temple anymore. They were living over here. And they quit cussing. And they quit drinking. And they quit partying. And then those guys are weird. And then they noticed that they started loving one another. That they started taking care of the widows and taking care of the orphans. And they noticed that they would go and sell land and stuff, and they would bring their money together and they would distribute it to the leaders, and the leaders would make sure that everybody was taken care of. They learned that, and what they saw is they never saw this Jesus person ever say anything bad about this Jesus person. Matter of fact, if they saw this Jesus person do something bad, this Jesus person would stand in the gap and defend him, but you don't know the whole story. They were known by what? Love. That's what grew everything so incredible. It was love. It's out of love that the power gifts really flow. Because Paul says, listen, there's a lot of gifts, and you can operate in those things, but you're only a noisemaker if you don't have love. So would you say that's a pretty important thing? Amen. I'd say it's foundational. In the 50s, a man named Paul emerges on the scene. In the early 60s, a man named Paul is killed. 14-year ministry. I've been in the ministry for 30 years and I ain't even done this much compared to what Paul did. Paul sold himself out to the kingdom. In 70 AD, there's a revolt against Rome. Rome ruled here. We knew it with Herod. We know that if we read that. But they revolted against Rome. Rome said, enough is enough. And they came in and destroyed Jerusalem. Tore down the temple. Took people into exile, demolished the place, its ruins. The epicenter of Christianity now is no longer in Jerusalem, but the epicenter of Christianity now moves to a place called Ephesus. Paul started the church in Ephesus. A little bit later, Timothy pastors in Ephesus. But not for long. Now the epicenter is there, and the terrible thing is the disciples are dying off. James is the first to be killed by Herod, and then meticulously, one by one by one, is crucified. one drug behind a chariot till all that was left were the hands tied to the rope to the back of the chariot. Others were burned. Others were buried upside down. I mean, crucified upside down. 70s passed. The 80s passed. And now it's the late 80s to early 90s, some 60 years after Jesus is crucified and rose from the dead. The church is only 60 years old. It's possible that by that time there were third generation Christians. In other words, maybe some of those people that were there when Peter preached, they were old and they accepted Christ, and then their children had children and they got saved and their children got saved. So it's possible that at this time we're talking about second and third generation Christians now. There are several churches that surround Ephesus. And as we list these, I want us to get a good context so we understand when we go in to study this word, what we're looking at. There are several churches that surround Ephesus. Anyone know what those are? Anyone think of what they are? Well, I'll give you a list of them. Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Seven churches there. They surround. Those six surround Ephesus. Revelation chapter 1. It talks about a letter to seven churches. Guess what seven churches those are? Bingo. That's these churches that surround Ephesus. And all of these were an area of very, very heavy Greek philosophy. And that Greek philosophy was beginning to enter in and encroach into the church. Here's a map, okay? Down here is Jerusalem. For us that went on the Israel trip, they were there. Remember when we went up to Caesarea? It had that big column, big port that was there. Well, anyway, this is what was absolutely destroyed. Here's Ephesus in the area of Turkey. But Athens, Greek, from around here, Philippi, Church of Philadelphia, okay? Around here where those churches were in this area. Greece being the central deal of thinking, of high thought, is in this area. And it's that. In all these churches, Ephesus being like the mother church. The mother church. Okay, what book do you think was written, or what letter was written to the church in Ephesus? Ephesians. Ephesians is known as our book of theology. It's the center. That's why it was written it, because it outbranched to the other churches. Okay, but it's in heavy Greek philosophy. That philosophy is coming into the church. So let's look at it. You're in your home church or you're in your courtyard. Listen, churches weren't built until after 300 AD, when Constantine, at that time in Constantinople, makes it a world religion. Then they begin building big churches. Up until that, the first 300 years, you're meeting in homes, you're meeting in houses. Here's the structure real quick, and I got to be careful or I'm going to go on all day, okay? But anyway, you have the structure. You have a pastor over Ephesus. Now, there isn't one building. There's about like 2,000 home churches. And the mini church pastor over those, they're called deacons, okay? So you have one main pastor, and his deacons are actually the pastors over many churches. If we were in that form, this is a deacon because he runs a mini church. There's a deacon. He runs a mini church. So you're in there, and Greek philosophy's coming in. You're a third generation Christian, and you come into your mini church, and you're there, and this guy comes in and goes, "Dude, you know, I started really thinking about this, that things that are solid, they're evil. There can't be anything good in something that's solid, and I'm solid. So, dude, Jesus couldn't have been a real person because then he would be evil." And you go, "Wow, how do I deal with that? That's pretty heavy-duty stuff." The next week he goes, "Dude, not only this, but you know what? I was thinking that if the body's evil, then Jesus couldn't have been the Messiah. So there had to be this spirit of Messiah that came and rested on Jesus. And right before he dies on the cross, the spirit of Messiah lifts off. And you don't even have the mental faculties to go to deal with this. And all of a sudden it begins to bring division. And you don't know what's true. And because you won't believe in this new way, they get mean and they get nasty. And before you know it, it just splits. And these guys with this philosophy go over here and they start their own church over here. And then you're lost. You don't know what's going on. And the church blows apart and you're hurt and you're crushed. And you're crying out, is there anybody that knows the truth anymore? I'm so confused. Isn't there anybody that could give us answers? I wish one of the 12 were still alive. I wish one of those guys who sat around the table was still here because they could help us. Has anyone ever seen that Rolex salesman or that Oakley salesman down on the corner where they kind of got their box open or the back of their car open, and you go in and they got the Rolexes and they're only $99 or the Oakley's $20 and you go, that's not a Rolex. Like, dude, they started $1,000, okay? That's cheap. Listen, I found a women's Rolex watch one time on the beach in Port Isabel. Threw that in a closet, in a drawer, for about 10, 12 years. And you know what? When I went to Bible school, I took that Rolex watch to a jewelry store. We were out of money, and I took it to a jewelry store, and I said, hey, what can you give me? It was a real Rolex. The guy gave me $400 for a watch that I found on the beach that didn't even work. And then some guy wants to sell you a $99 Rolex or a $100 pair of Oakley glasses for $20. Those aren't Oakleys. Those are Fakeleys. No, you got Fakeleys. I got real Oakleys. Matter of fact, I'll give you two for $15 apiece. And then he's got your interest, so you want to lean because, you know, hey, at least it's got the logo on the side and people will think I got the real thing. And I can have two pair for $15. You know what I'm talking about? And you wish that there weren't counterfeits in this world. And that's what happens in the gospel. That's what happens, and there's a lot of fake stuff that goes on, and we have to be wise people. So if there were only one of the 12, one of those that sat around the table, one of those that Jesus got down and he washed their feet and he broke bread with, if there was just one of those, man, they could help us. And you know what? At the time of this writing, and the one who wrote this book or letter is alive. And only John. See, but John's way, way over there. No, he's not. See, tradition tells us this, that John became the pastor when he was in his 90s at the church of Ephesus. And he came in because of this problem. And he came in crippled and old. And they would actually carry him on a stretcher from home to home to home to home to home. And they would lift him up. And he would preach this. A new commandment I give to you. That you must love one another. So as we open this letter of 1 John, understand when we open it up, there is a storm going on in the church. There is chaos in the church. It is splintering and fractioning off in different ways, in different directions. And these people are teaching, no, Jesus wasn't a real person. He was just possessed by the Spirit. It was just coming. And this is what John writes. 1 John. Okay, go over the book of Revelations if you don't know where it is, and come backwards, four books. You come back from Revelation to Jude to 3rd to 2nd to 1 John. Real quick. As soon as someone in the red book finds it, holler out the number. It's 1248 or something like that. But if you got that, we're going to read this. And we're going to see what John says. Understand, this is the turmoil that everybody is going through. Anyone find that in the red book? 1239, page 1239 in the red book. I like the red letter edition. You know, I was listening to a guy named Tony Campolo. Anybody hear them? He said, I don't want to be known as a Christian anymore. I want to be known as a red letter follower. I thought that was so cool. That which was from the beginning. What beginning is he talking about here? He is not talking about the beginning of the earth, okay? He is talking about the beginning of the church. He's talking about 60 years before. So he says this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we, he's talking about the 12 of them that we have seen, which our eyes have looked upon, that our hands have touched. This we proclaim is the word of life. He said, listen, I was there. I saw him. I talked to him. I heard him. My eyes were upon him. I slept under the same stars that he slept under. He broke bread and he gave me bread. He was not this spirit that floated around and ascended on some person. That solidness is not evil. He was solid. I touched him. I saw him. I was there. I saw them nail him to the cross. Then I saw him appear in a room and I saw the same nail prints that were there. Guys, I was there. It's not what those other guys over there are saying. I was there. I saw him. I touched him. I walked with him. We laughed together. We cried together. I was there that last night when we sat around and I laid my head upon his chest. He's the one who told me who was going to deny him. Listen, I knew who he was. He goes on to say that he was the word of life. Remember, Jesus says, I told you before, Jesus never told us the truth. Jesus was the truth speaking. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here he says he was the word of life. He was the bread of life. He was the light of the world. He was the resurrection and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Listen, this is who I walked with. This is who I talked with. This is who we sat down under trees with. This is who we walked through the fields with. And we gleaned the corn and we ate. This is who I walked. I think he's a little ramped up, okay? The life appeared. And we have seen it. And we have testified of it. And we proclaim to you this eternal life which was with the Father and he has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and what we've heard so that you can have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father, his Son Jesus Christ. And we write about this so that our joy will be filled. In other words, I saw him. I heard him. I listened to him. I talked to him. And now I write. I think he's a little ramped up because he's coming at a thing that later would be called Gnosticism, Syncretianism, and Docetism. And I'm not going to take time to explain those out or we'll be here all day. But there's two main themes in this book, two main themes in this letter. And this is the first one. The first has to do with the person of Christ. He is not a spirit. He is real. I saw him. I walked with him. I talked with him. I felt him. And now I'm writing about him. It's about the person of Christ. So if you will, turn with me to John. Right there in the same deal. John chapter 2, verse 22. And let's see a couple of verses that are written about him, the person. And he's making a very strong statement here. Chapter 2, verse 2. He said, "Who is the liar?" Listen, I'm telling you, it's not this spirit that's floating around. It's not that guy that says that that's what he is. Who's the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. For such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and Son. He's the Antichrist? Is that the 666 guy? No. Understand one thing in Revelations, it never refers to anyone as being the Antichrist. It refers to him as the dragon. It refers to him as the beast. It refers to him as the son of perdition. It refers to him as the abomination of desolation. It doesn't refer to him as the Antichrist. It talks about a spirit of Antichrist. But anyone who sets and says, there's no God, there's no Jesus, they are the Antichrist. In other words, opposed to Christ. Ooh. And he's saying, those people are the liars. Not us. They are the liars. Okay, the next verse I want you to go to is John 1, 4, chapter 2. Chapter 4, verse 2. It says this, talking about the person of Jesus. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He is not a spirit that's just floating out there, the spirit of Messiah coming and resting upon somebody, but he is from God. So he begins to deal with that. And it's going to come up over and over as we go through this. What I am saying, the Da Vinci Code, Dan Brown writes the Da Vinci Code, and it's like how the Catholic Church is really keeping in secret that Jesus was just a real person, and he like had sex with Mary, and they had like a baby, and they had to sneak off together so that they could do this. And when you look at Leonardo da Vinci's deal of the Last Supper, that person that's behind Jesus, it's really not a guy, it's really Mary, and it's really a girl, and the Catholic Church is like covering it up. And like when that movie came out, like the Catholic Church was kind of like upset. Well, yeah. And now they got another one out called, what, Angels and Demons? So this stuff isn't brand new. This Gnosticism that's coming out isn't brand new. Third generation of Christians are experiencing it. You want to see the Da Vinci Code? Go see it. I tried to watch it. I got so bored. I couldn't make it through. Anyone that's worried about their religion, their Jesus being assaulted by this, you know, you need to know Jesus. And I have no desire to go see the other one because I don't want to pay for it. When it comes out on cable, I'll watch it. See what they got to say, you know. But, you know, it's like it's nothing new. And all of a sudden we go, we found the truth 2,000 years later. No. It's an assault. And the writers of the Da Vinci Code? Jesus says this. He's a liar. The second major theme is the priority of love. Now, I know I'm going a little long. Are you bored yet? Okay. So just, it's okay. I thought I saw someone go, yeah. Jesus rolls this over and over and over that counter movement cannot be of God, is not of Jesus. They're mean. They're vile. They left. They broke off. They're saying bad things about you. They can't be of God. So let's look at this. Why? Because God is love, and anything that is branded by that kind of deceitfulness of hatred cannot be of Jesus. Okay, John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Let's look at that. 4, 7 and 8. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So he's setting love up as a high priority. He's saying this: anyone who loves their brother, they love God. Anyone who doesn't love their brother, they really don't know God. Ouch. That splinter group is marked by petty rivalry, lack of forgiveness, bitterness, and contention. And that group cannot possibly be of Jesus. Whoever does not love does not know God. So I have two goals today. Two goals. These are the two goals. Number one, that when we open this book, that we understand why it had to be written. Now, why did the book of John have to be written? Huh? To clear up the Gnosticism, Docetism, Syncretianism that is all going on. To clear those things up, to bring the right answer. This is what it talks about, rightly dividing the Word of God. This is why we look at the historical thing. Why does this have to be written? Why does 1 Thessalonians have to be written? Because there was confusion. They were saying, well, you know, is Jesus coming right away? Well, yeah, so let's sit down and wait. And Jesus is going, no, get off your heinies, get up and occupy and work, and this is how you're living until he's coming. Then all of a sudden, another false teaching is coming in, and that's why 1 Thessalonians was written. The 2 Thessalonians is written like this. Well, yeah, okay, there's this new teaching going out that Jesus is coming back. But, you know, he came one time, he died, he went to heaven. And the way he comes back the second time is when we get saved. He comes and lives in our hearts. So that's the second coming of Christ. And Paul goes, no, time out. Ain't that way. Survey says, wrong answer. That is why each one of these letters are written for a reason. And we need to look at the reason so we can rightly divide what's going on. The second reason is this: to motivate every one of you to dig deeper. Because this is absolutely critical to our faith and our life as a Jesus person with one another and with the world. Now, here's the real teaching of today, okay? You go into the store. And you get change back. Something costs you $4.02, and you have to give them a $5 bill. And they come back, and one of them is a 50-cent piece. And they give you a 50-cent piece, and on one side of a 50-cent piece, and I know probably a lot of you haven't seen one in a long time, is John F. Kennedy. And on the other side is the eagle with the stars. And, he's holding the bow, he's holding the arrows and all this stuff. And you go, you know what? I don't like this eagle stuff. You got another one with just the head side? I don't want the tail side. And the guy's going to tell you what? No. Listen, if you want that 50 cents, it comes with both sides. Even if I were to give you a quarter, it's going to come with both sides. You can't get just one side of the coin. It comes with both sides. So, when a person becomes a Jesus person, a Jesus follower, we get both sides of the coin. We just don't get to choose what we want to do as a Christian. Make sense? One side of the coin is God's love for you and for me. The other side of the coin is your love for your brother. You don't get one side. You get both sides. You can't have just one side of the coin. The fascinating thing about this letter, and if we're honest and we look at it and we begin to break it down, you're going to find out that these two themes, God loves you, to love your brother, Jesus the man, and the priority of love, keep getting sandwiched together every time. You cannot have one without the other. John, go to John, chapter 3:23. 3:23 says this, just up. Now, if you're an English major, or like Judy would notice this, this is what drives people nuts. And when you start to break down things, it drives me nuts. Because this word we're going to look at, this command I give you, this command is singular. It's in the singular form. Everybody understands that? Singular is what? One. Plural is more than one. Okay? So single it's one. Plural is more than one. This word's in the singular. So now let's look what it says. It says, and this singular command to believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden this command is duplicitic, and to love one another as he has commanded us. In other words, singular command. This singular thing is two things. And those two things are what? Love God and love your brother. Two sides of the coin, sandwiched together. John 3:16. Now, this is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us as we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Question. Who are you laying your life down for right now? That hurts. Am I laying my life down for me? Or is there someone I'm laying my life down right now for? To love God, because he laid his life down for me. The other side of the coin, I can't get away from. Who am I laying my life down for right now? Ouch, Don, I thought I was going to come this morning and have fun. I thought I was going to come and just do church. No, we're going to come and we're going to live God. I don't want to just do God. I want to live God. 1 John 4:10-11. This is love. It's not that we love God, but that he loved us. That he sent his Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, one side of the coin, we also ought to love one another. Back to back. You can't have one without the other. No buts. No buts. I need to say this in the strongest term possible. I need you to understand me real well when I say this. I need you to grasp what I'm about to say. That if you enter encounter a brand of Christianity where the doctrinal lines are true, but they are mean, nasty, backbiting, unforgiving, gossipy, rude, lack of love or forgiveness, you have encountered a false religion. Ouch. You have to wear your hair a certain way and you cannot wear makeup. That is a false religion. You have to wear certain clothes and you have to do a certain thing. That is false religion. You can't go to the show and you can't do this and you can't do that. That is false religion. It is a distortion and a counterfeit of what Jesus was all about. Well, Don, listen, I grew up in a church that's much like that, and I'm not going to go through that whole thing. And it caused me to walk away from the church. I didn't walk away from God. Thank goodness, because sometimes and most of the time, people confuse religion that man makes and God, and unfortunately walk away from both of those. I still knew God was real. And I still love God, but I couldn't stay associated with that church. Every week I was pulled in the corner because I had long hair and I was going to go to hell. And you better be careful with that long hair, because if you're not careful, you're going to become a homosexual. I was told that by my pastor. And I walked away from every bit of it. until somewhere on a beach in Southern California, in a lineup one day, God just spoke to my heart and says, listen, I just ask you to love people. I can do that, God. I can love people. But I walked away from something that they only wanted one side of the coin. It's called legalism. It's called do it my way or you don't fit in. Serious questions. If this is true, then we as a body, as a church, have to ask this question. Are we a one-sided coin here? And if we are, things have to change. Question. If it's true, are we personally, as a person, a one-sided coin? And if that's true, then there needs to be repentance. There needs to come a grip with God. Something needs to change. What does anti-love look like? It's another question we have to ask. What are those behaviors that reside in our hearts? Those things like wounds, bitterness, resentment, lack of forgiveness, selfishness, ego. I'm at Disneyland with these two people this last week. And this one guy, all he's trying to do is impress me. He's trying to tell me about his stock stuff and this stuff. And when you go out of Disneyland and you're going to go over to the other deal, what's the other one over there? Magic Mountain or wherever it was, you know, they stamp you, and still when you come back in, they look at it with an ultraviolet light, and you still have to hold your ticket up and show them you have your ticket. Well, you know, they do that just in case you lose your ticket and somebody finds it and they just want to go in, and if they don't have the stamp, well, this guy goes, listen, if I got this, then I don't need this, and he just pops off out of him. He said, I'm not going to get stamped. And then he asked me, did you like how I told him off? I said, no, you sound like a big baby. The rule was, get stamped, show them your deal. What's the deal? It's that ego. What is in us that is anti-love? Walking away from friendships when they get complex and when they get difficult. Is that anti-love? What about those habits and conversational patterns that erode love in us? And being prejudiced and those kind of things. If we are ever going to be a people of a two-sided coin, we have to find those things individually and corporately, and we have to root them out. So, this is what Jesus said that we would be known for, that it would be the distinguishing thing about us, that we would be recognized because we're people of love. So guess what I'm trying to say is this. I need you here. Over the next couple of messages in this series, if you're not out of town or you don't have to work, I need you here. To not miss what Father is speaking to us. To devote ourselves to the messages that are coming. Because it's vital. It's foundational. It's core of who we are. Secondly, to take time out this week, preferably in the next 48 hours, to sit down with God and say, what are those areas in my life, God? To risk it. To lay it out, to say, I don't want to play games no more. To really risk it and say, God, what are those things in my life that are anti-love? And help me root them out. And He will. He'll show you. And He'll help you root them out. And mainly, most of them you can't do yourself. He has to do it for you. Because he loves you. Thirdly, to bring yourself, not as a program, but to allow God to begin to move you to other people. And listen, you can't on your own love someone. But God can love anyone through you. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, that I've loved you, and that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you will be my disciples. Mickey, you want to come up front? If you have love for one another. People, if we get this, it will be huge. If we miss it, it will be huge. Father, Lord, I was told this week by someone I was talking to that they have searched for months and months and months for a church. And they came here. And they said, there's something really authentic here. I hope that's true. But the depths of my heart cry to you that, God, I want to be as real can be. That this place is not a two-sided coin, but we have the fullness of your DNA. That we're a two-sided coin. That not only that you loved us and you died for us, but Father, that we love others and we die for them. That Father, that you loved us and we love one another. That Father, we love you and we love one another. That Hope Chapel will be known as a city of Owosso and the surrounding areas as they love one another. They're not religious or pretentious. They don't make demands upon us. But I see how they take care of one another. I see that when one is in need, others rise up and help there. I see when one is hurting that they rise up there. And when one falls, I notice they don't kick them. But they go and they love them and they restore them. I notice when one of them messes up really bad, the others, instead of ridiculing them, come to their defense. That's the desire of what I want Hope Chapel to be. That those that are broken because of religion that are out there, as I did and I walked away, that they don't walk away from you and we can be a place for them. God, I don't even know how to pray and all this stuff right now. I just know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is what you have called us to be. And that's not just calling us as Hope. You have called your followers to be people of love. I don't want to be just a noisemaker, a drum to beat on and a cymbal to clash. But we want to be the real deal. So, Father, I ask you just to begin to nudge us within the next 48 hours that we take the time. That we take the time, Lord, to honestly risk it all and say, God, show me all the anti-love areas in my life and help me root them out so that I can be the distinguishing mark of what you've called us to be. In Jesus' name. Everyone said...